A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. And if you want to give me a call, we have five wide open lines, 877-207-2276. Thanks for listening. I hope you're out there having a good day. And it's a nice Friday, and we've got no callers waiting right now. So I was thinking about doing, there's one coming in. I was thinking about reading some email responses from the BLM article that we released recently. And it's been interesting. It's been interesting to see the kind of hatred and stuff that comes in. And I just had them, and now I can't find them. Oh, where'd it go? Here we go. Let's go over here to trash. There we go. And if you're new to the show, what we do here is to answer questions on theology, the Bible, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity Baha'i, Islam, secular matters. You know, we talk about all kinds of stuff. Been studying this stuff for a long time. And so BLM, Black Lives Matter, which is a very bad organization in its roots, in its core, what it wants to do, which is do things like reconstruct the family, get rid of male-female kind of distinctions in marriage. It wants to promote homosexuality and, what does it say, dismantle cisgender privilege, which means if you believe in male-female relationships, dismantle that. And the nuclear family, you know, stuff like this, which a lot of people don't know about. So I wrote an article, and we released it on the website through the email, through our newsletter, excuse me. And I got some interesting responses. So I thought I'd read a little bit and just comment. I used to do this on Fridays for years, where I would do wacko mail and hate mail. And so I just, I thought about it because this is an important issue. So here's what one person said in relationship to the article that I wrote. I greet you in the name of Yahweh as a Christian. I read your article but was confused. You claim to lay out the BLM agenda for what really is yours? Question mark. It doesn't make any sense. Because the only issue you seem to have is black women having abortion. Now, you know, that's not true. That's not what the article said. And, you know, it's really interesting to me sometimes how people just don't read. They don't study. They don't understand. It just blows me away. So he says, this person says, nothing else on BLM agenda doesn't matter to you? A double negative. And he goes, Mr. Apologist, search your heart before you begin to share your useless opinions. Now, I always love that kind of stuff. I always love it when they insult me like that. I get a kick out of it. Your useless opinions. I've had a lot of them over the years. And he says, didn't find it useful. Let's talk about the Bible. When was the last time you preached on sin in your church? I don't have a church. Yes, sin. Matt, you call yourself a Christian. By what definition are you a Christian? And this is what is interesting. Look at this. You promote money and hide behind your pulpit. You don't preach Christ crucified, which is something that's not true. I preach Christ crucified all the time when I preach, because otherwise it's a moralistic false sermon. Anyway, you don't preach Christ crucified. You preach self, and you don't shepherd your flock. I don't even have a flock. I listen to the songs you promote on K-Love, and most of them are blasphemous. So, someone does not have all their paws in the litter box. And how about this one? I'll get this one more here. If you guys want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. It says, another one, oh my goodness, Matt, pandering to an outright terrorist Marxist organization whose only goal is to demonize white people and Western civilization, create anarchy and black supremacy, is short-sighted and at best arrogant. I know you're a proud Calvinist theologian, and this in itself makes you high-minded and arrogant. Wow. You know, that's a good insult. You know, I like that, and, it doesn't have any merit to it. Obviously, the person who was obstreperous didn't read the article, just kind of scanned probably a couple of things and, stuff like that. So, anyway, I can go on and on. I'm not going to. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because this is something that happens to us here at CARM all the time. Whoops. We always, you know, on a weekly basis, I should say, we get people emailing us and saying the most horrible things. And it's really interesting to me because people don't study, they don't read, they don't pay attention to what I actually say. And this is something that happens a lot. They think I say something and then attack what I didn't say, but what they think I said. And this is something that happens a lot. I don't know if it happens to you a lot, but it does happen to me a lot. And the person, I could keep reading, but I'm not going to, misrepresents so much of what I say. For those of you who are out there listening, I hope you do listen and listen well. Not that I'm always right about anything. I certainly am wrong about some things here and there. I hope it's only here and there. But, you know, the thing I try and do is prevent error and promote the truth of God's Word, which is why I quote scripture references, so you can go check things out on your own. And that's what I want to have happen, so I hope you will do that as you listen to the show. Anyway, just a little bit of entertainment. Let's get on the phones with Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is, we are supposed to reign with Christ during the 1,000-year reign. So my question is, when Satan is let out, will he be able to deceive us, even though we're already born again?
In that view, from what I understand about that view, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and then unbound towards the end of the 1,000-year period. And then he'll go around deceiving people. And so it does not appear, though, that true Christians will be able to be deceived. However, there are groups of people within that perspective who teach you can lose your salvation. And so I think some of them would say that the Christians could be deceived in that context. Except I don't see that in Scripture. The Bible says the end times, and I think it's, let me see if I can get to it really fast. I think it's Matthew 24, 22. Let me see if I'm remembering it right. It says, it's 24, 24, that's right. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. If possible. So the implication is that it's not possible. And the word elect there can also be translated as the chosen one. So, you know, the ones who are chosen, that's what it means in there in the Greek. But at any rate, because it's from the Greek eklektos. But that's what's going on. I don't think that the Christians will be able to be deceived in that perspective, in that premillennial view. Okay?
Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
God bless you. All right. Okay. Let's get on the phones with Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, man. How's it going, brother?
It's going, man. It's going fine.
Can you hear me?
Yawn. Yes, you got me in a mid-yawn. Sorry about that. So what do you got, buddy?
Oh, no, that's fine. I just want to know, what is your perspective on grief from the standpoint like someone has passed away, and the proper way to grieve, and then it seems like to me there is a negative grief. And the reason I'm saying this, I live in the South, okay? I don't know how it is in any other part of the country. I don't know how it is in Europe or Canada. But okay, Here in the South, if somebody dies, it's almost like a memorial every year that they pass away, and it's the same old thing over and over and over. We went to Mother's grave. We put flowers. It's just, and I just.
Mm-hmm. And your question is what?
My parents are. Why? I mean, what is the proper way to grieve, and what is the wrong way to grieve?
The Bible doesn't talk about any proper way to grieve. People grieve in different ways. If you watch some cultures, in the Hispanic cultures, particularly down in South America, you'll see when somebody dies, you'll see women falling down and crying and weeping loudly. You don't see that so much in America. And it's not saying one's better or one's worse. I'm just saying there's different ways of grieving, and people express it in different ways. And so the Bible just has different things about grief and how people were sad and how they wept, and it records what they did. And so grieving is something we ought to go through. And unfortunately, what I mean is, you know, don't suppress grief. I mean, everybody has something to go through. Right. You know, so when my wife and I lost our son, we grieved. Right. But we also grieved while we were trusting Christ through it all. And it really made a big difference. So is there a right way to grieve? I would say the right way to grieve is to grieve and process it and deal with it. And as much as is possible to move through it, not past it. You can never get past it, but you move through it because it's always going to be with you and move through the grief and see how, you know, if you can handle it better. And I think as a Christian, it makes it easier because we know God has allowed things and he's in control. But,
Well, I think as Christians, we are able, we have kind of a more of an advantage. I don't see how lost people really,
Christians,
we have, you know, the scriptures, and we know that one day we will see our loved ones, you know.
Right.
And, but, I just wondered, I mean, I know, you know, there seems like there's sort of a, maybe it's just me, but I feel like there is the grief, but there's working through that on to the other side, you know.
Right. It's tough, you know, and people do that process differently. I like to say that, you know, you have 100 grief units. Do you stretch them out over 10 years, or do you rush through them? People are different in how they handle things. So when we lost our son years ago, my wife went to a mother's support group, mothers who had lost children. And she was going there to be consoled. I mean, she gave birth and our son died, you know.
Yeah.
It was very hard. Mm-hmm. And she came back later and said to me that she ended up ministering to a lot of people there because a lot of them weren't Christians. And they were just beside themselves and inconsolable, weeping, you know, just they couldn't function. And she didn't understand that. Well, she does because they're not believers. But not making light of that, but it was so much easier, she said, as a Christian who trusts in the Lord, knowing, just like you said, going to see our son again one day. It doesn't make it easy, but it makes it easier. Okay?
Right. Well, it's a step. Steps in the right direction. I think that's in any area of life, you know, finding those steps to walk on to, you know.
Right.
But, okay. Well, hey, I appreciate it, and I'm going to let you go. I the other day, man, somebody was on your show, and they just kept on and on and on, and you dropped them. And I was like, well, he had every right to, you know.
Yeah.
That's rude.
When people disagree with me, I don't have any problem with disagreement. But when they won't let me talk, and I say, give me a break, you know, stop. He goes, no, you know, and they tell me no, okay, then you're gone. But there we go, buddy. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Before we get on the air with a caller, I just want to say, give a shout-out to two people, Lexi and John. I hope you're enjoying listening, Lexi and John. I'm waving at you. All right, so there you go. Thanks for watching, or listening, I should say. All right, let's get on the air with Richard from Georgia. Richard, welcome. You are on the air.
Oh, hi, Matt.
Hi.
I just encountered something, and I'm not familiar with it, but could you explain how the amillennials have gotten their belief?
Mm-hmm. Would it shock you if I told you I was an amillennialist? I hold
no,
in that
sir.
Position.
No, sir. I've just never heard of this before,
okay.
And first time okay. I encountered it, and I wasn't familiar with it.
Okay. Well, let me say that both amillennialism and premillennialism are within orthodoxy. So the premillennial view would say that in the future there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the amillennialists would say that it's not a literal 1,000 years in the future, but that Christ's kingdom is now and that we're in it. And so that's what that means. That's amill, so without a literal one. And so what do they do? You know, what kind of stuff? Well, for example, it says 1,000 years in Revelation. And people say, well, 1,000 years, that's what it means. Well, we look at the context. I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss. So it's an angel. It's probably literal. A key is figurative, not a literal key. Key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Well, that's obviously figurative. And he laid hold of the dragon. That's figurative. The serpent of old, that'd be literal. Who is a devil and Satan, that's literal. And bound him for 1,000 years. So is the word 1,000 there literal or figurative? And that's the question. Some people will say, well, it means literal. Well, maybe it does, but how do you know? Because it's in a symbolic context. So that's just one of the things. Plus, the teaching is that during the millennial time of Christ, that Satan will be bound. And, believe it or not, Jesus said that Satan was bound when he was walking on the earth. That's Matthew 12:22-32. Jesus actually said, in order to cast out demons, you've got to bind the strong man. You must first do that. And so, let me read something else to you. You follow me so far?
Yes, sir.
All right, so this is what we say. Now, in generally speaking, what's taught mostly in America is that there's going to be a 1,000-year period, and at the end of the 1,000 years, a new heavens and new earth are made. Okay, the elements will be destroyed and the earth will be burned up, and new heavens and new earth will be made. At the beginning of the 1,000 years is when the rapture occurs. So there's a 1,000-year difference between the rapture and the new heavens and the new earth when things are remade.
Yes.
Well, I'm going to read to you some scriptures. And the first set is about the rapture, and the second set is about the new heavens and new earth. So here's the first set. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So when we read this, we conclude that the rapture is the day of the Lord that comes like a thief in the night, right? Would you agree?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, I do.
Okay, now let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, wait a minute. If it's the same day, because it's the day of the Lord, there's only one the day of the Lord that comes like a thief. And it says, one, that the rapture happens, but in the other, it says the new heavens and new earth are going to be made. So, you see the issue?
Yes, I do. It's just I had never set under any teaching of anyone that wasn't amillennial. It's all been premillennial.
Right.
So I wasn't familiar with it, and I didn't know where it came from exactly.
Oh, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old inside the Christian church, back down to the very beginning. See, what happened was Scofield's Reference Bible, which is dispensational, and a good Bible, in the early 1900s, I think it was early 1900s or late 1800s, became a very prominent Bible, and it was dispensational, premillennial. And so a lot of people just bought into it, and just that became the view. And unfortunately, what happened also was a lot of amillennialists became wackos. And for a while, there were some amillennialists who were saying, well, you don't need to really read the Bible, it's not that inspired, et cetera, et cetera. And so the conservatives would attach amillennialism to liberalism and say, well, it's bad because they don't take the Word of God seriously. Well, on the contrary, we take it very seriously. And so, you know, they kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater at that point. And that's only part of the stuff that I can show you. So when people tell me that there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign, I'll say, okay, well, all right. So then I show them something else. You know, and you've probably heard this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. And that's supposed to be the rapture, right?
Yes. At least that's what I've always been taught.
Yeah, you've always been taught wrong. Now, if you were to read Matthew 24 and Luke 17, because they say the same thing, you'll read the context of both. And it says in Matthew 24, it says, and the flood came and took them all away. Luke 17 says the flood came and destroyed them all. So wait a minute. The ones who are eating and drinking, giving marriage, were the wicked. That's what Luke 17 is clearly teaching. And the same wording is used by Christ in Matthew 24 when he says they were eating, they were drinking, they're giving marriage to the day the flood came and took them all away. And Luke says the flood came and destroyed them all. So it's the wicked who are the ones who are taken. So when it says two men are being in the field, one is taken, one is left, the context is the wicked. And further, if you were to read the end of Luke 17, they actually ask Jesus where they're taken to, and he answers the question. He says, where the body is, the vultures will be gathered. Now, you've never heard this before. Okay. Now, here's a question.
No, I've never heard that expounded, no.
Yeah, and my question is, you need, my last name is Slick. I'm on the radio. You got to be careful. Don't trust me. You've got to go read the Word of God on your own, okay? Matthew 24, Luke 17,
yes,
read through it, and you will see that it's talking about the wicked. And every time I've done this with people, we show them the book, they go, you're right, that's what it is. Because there's no way around it, that's what it says. Now, here's something else that's really interesting. And the rapture does occur, okay? I believe in the rapture, but those verses aren't that. And here's a question. Why is it that all these preachers and teachers for all these years are teaching that it's the rapture when it isn't? Clearly it's not. Because they're promoting an agenda over the exegesis of the Word of God. Now, hold on, and I'll show you one more thing when you get back. It'll get you thinking, okay? All right. Okay, hey, folks, please stay tuned as I shake people's perspectives up. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get back on to the caller, I just want to say, hey, folks, we have some missionaries in different parts of the world, and if you are interested in kind of helping out a little bit, there's a GoFundMe account. All you got to do is go to the carm.org website on the right-hand side of any page. Just look towards the bottom of that right-hand column. You'll see GoFundMe. You can click on that. You can check stuff out. We'd really appreciate that if you're interested. All right, let's get back on the air with Richard from Georgia. Richard, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm still here.
All right. So I suspect I've kind of shaken you a little bit on some of those things. Let me do some more. You ready?
All right.
All right. Are you familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares, right?
Yes, sir.
And the tares are the wicked people, and the wheat are the good people. Okay, no problem. So in the parable that Jesus said in Luke 13, starting at verse 24, he said in the parable, the servant said, hey, should we tear up the tares? And he says, no, lest you tear up the wheat also. And I'm going to read a verse to you. Now, isn't it true that what we're taught is that the rapture comes first, and then later the wicked are the ones who are taken and judged, right?
Yes, that's what I've been taught.
That's what I was taught. Well, this is what he says, verse 29, but he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them, verse 30. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, we could look at that and say, wait a minute, when does this occur? And how many gatherings are there? Questions that would have to be asked. But I've never heard anybody preach on this. Ever.
And I never have. No.
Yeah, I haven't either. And I think it might be because it doesn't fit what people have been taught. And so they ask Jesus to explain the parable. And he says, so just as the tares are burned up with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And he says, the enemy who sowed them is a devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. So at the end of the age, the first ones taken are the wicked, not the good.
Okay.
Now, I just read it to you right out of Scripture. Now, here's a question. Why is it that people will go to these verses in Matthew 24, the verses 37 and following, and Luke 17, 26 and following, and they get it wrong that it's the rapture, you know, the two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. Now remember, I believe in the rapture. Just those verses aren't about it. Those verses are about the wicked taken. Why is it that they get this wrong so regularly and so easily? Well, because in
whatever
my opinion,
you're taught and it's ingrained in you, you'll come to accept it without question.
Exactly right. They should check what it says and always be exegeting what it says, not what a denomination has told them to believe. That's what my point is. Now, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong about some of these things. But what I like to do is show people these verses and say, what is your church teaching you? And are they using those verses for those things when they're getting them wrong? How come they can't get them right? When it's easy to see. It's easy. Just read.
Okay.
And that's a concern. Okay?
Yes, so, sir. Well, I certainly appreciate this.
All right. So the all-mill position may or may not be true. I hold to it. And the pre-mill position may or may not be true. But you know what? We're going to find out later. We're going to find out later.
I know.
And that's how it's going to be.
Definitely, for sure. One
that's
way
right.
Or another.
All right, brother.
Well, thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless. I hope that helped.
Okay. All right. God bless you. Have a good evening, sir.
You too. Thanks.
All right.
Let's get on the phones with John from Canada. Hey, John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you doing, buddy?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
By God's grace, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
I just had a question. Praise the Lord. I had a question about, I'm wondering if there's a thematic parallel between Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and Matthew 22, 11 to 14. And is it okay if I read it to you?
I got it. I'll read it. I'll read it because it would probably be easier for me to do that. For the days, this is Matthew 11, 12, for the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. And so Matthew 22, 11 through 14, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Very interesting verse. So parallel, huh?
I don't know. My question would be, is a thematic parable possible to make? You can't force your way into heaven, and you can't sneak your way into heaven?
Well, in Matthew 11, 12, what it seems to be talking about there is the hypocrisy of people who are trying to do various things to get into heaven. And, you know, as Jesus says right after that, he says the law and the prophets were until John, and he's talking about the proclamation of God. And for the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. People are, you know, doing violence to the kingdom of God, to the people of God, the truth of God's word. It's happening today as well. So I think that's what he's talking about.
So
there.
And violent. Mm-hmm. So and violent men take it by force. What does that then mean?
I think he's just exaggerating. They seize it for themselves, it's the truth of God's word and the heavenly things. They have taken it by force, and they're promoting these false things. It's not really they've taken it. Nobody could take heaven by force. It's just not possible. No. So it's an exaggeration.
Okay, so it's basically a literary figure hyperbole, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the other part then in Matthew 22:11-14,
mm-hmm.
Who is that person then, or who could it be, who doesn't wear the proper clothes? Somebody who snuck his way in or trying to...
Right, and it's a parable of the kingdom of heaven, okay, and the wedding feast.
Yeah.
And when you go to a wedding feast, you're supposed to be clothed in proper attire. Now, I forgot the verse, but there's a verse in Revelation where it talks about people who are clothed. Now, the Son of Man is clothed. And then it talks about us being clothed. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And it's symbolic of purity. That was Revelation 3:5. So it seems to be that the wedding feast thing is an eschatological model. It's from end times, and it's judgment. Bind them hand and foot, cast them into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Mm-hmm.
That on the dinner, the wedding feast, where the bride of Christ, the wedding feast, Christ is the groom. The idea here is him saying, he's using the illustration of a real wedding that, you know, people aren't invited, they're not dressed properly, get them out. They're showing disrespect, they don't belong there. Okay. He's just using it. Nobody's ultimately, you know, an unredeemed person's going to be in heaven. He snuck in somehow. That's not what's going on.
Gotcha.
So what Jesus is talking about here is just talking about the necessity of understanding who he is, what he's talking about, and he's using the wedding feast issue, which is big in Scripture. Mm. A lot of people don't know that, but it is, to carry the message through that they would understand. If you're not clothed properly, clothed in righteousness, you could be kicked out. Now, one more thing to think about. He's talking to the Jews in the parables. Now, Adam and Eve found themselves naked after they sinned. Well, one of the theories, a theory is that they were covered in the glory of God. Just as Moses, when he was on the mount in the presence of God, his face shined, and it took days and days for the shining to go away in God's presence.
Okay,
so some think because of that, there's a hint. We don't know for sure, just offering this, that the shining of God's glory upon Adam and Eve was such that it was fantastic. And then when they sinned, it went away.
Yeah.
They find themselves naked, they try to clothe themselves.
Yeah.
We don't know, but there could be a lot of allusion to that kind of stuff in Scripture. So, okay?
Last thing, Matt, thank you for answering that. So obviously no thematic parallel, never mind. For looking at the parables, is there any book tip, something you can give to understand the parables better?
Anything? I would recommend... I recommend that you go and get a book, dual version. It's complicated.
Yeah.
It's very worth it. It's take a while to read, but it's worth it doing. And it's called Poet and Peasant. And then the second volume is Poet and Peasant and Through Peasant Eyes. And it's a two-volume set. I forgot the author. It's one of the most valuable books I've got. And I will never get rid of it. I'll never loan it out, because it taught me a lot about parables.
Okay.
And I took a lot of what I learned from the parables from that book and put it into the parable issues on the CARM website. Okay?
All right. Okay, thank you. God bless, Matt. Thank you for your help. God bless.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Jeff from Michigan. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right, hanging in there. What do you got, man? What's up?
So, been reading through the Bible. I think I started a year ago, and I'm finally to First Chronicles. So, you know, I'm not on schedule. But actually I'm in Second Chronicles. But I was reading, and what I noticed is as they, like for example, First Chronicles chapter 28, they're talking about the duties of the priesthood and everything, mm-hmm. and talking about how the temple's going to be built and David's getting things right. ready for Solomon to build it. And they're getting all the Levites all set so they can do what they have to do, etc. And it talks about the showbread, you know, the bread of the presence. Talks about the incense. Talks about right. the gold and the mm-hmm. the magnificence of the whole thing. Right. And I'm looking at that, and the first thing that comes to mind is Roman Catholicism and the monstrance and right. the blessed wafer and all that, and then the pomp and circumstance and the you know how the Vatican is just gold everywhere and all that, you know, the raiment for the priests and the cardinals and everything else they have going, and then
right.
The incense, you know, in Eastern Orthodoxy mm-hmm. and in Roman Catholicism, you always have the incense burning and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, wow, this seems like it's almost like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy mm-hmm. and whatever, they just were like, oh, we're Christians, but let's downplay the Christian part and let's reinstate the priesthood. And we'll make right. a cheap knockoff of the Jewish priesthood and mm-hmm. get back to the Old Testament, basically. It seems like that's basically what they've done.
I would agree. I think there's a lot of that there. Also, in the Old Testament, it was through blood sacrifice that the sins of the people were removed. And in the priesthood of the Catholic Church, the blood sacrifice of the Mass, they say, drink the blood. It's really the blood. But it's, you know, in with and under and all that kind of stuff. And that the priesthood in the Old Testament had authority, and it was resting with them as a special class. The same thing in the Roman Catholic Church. And I think you brought up the idea of special clothing that they would have. So yeah, there's a lot of similarities. But in the New Testament, that priesthood is done away with because it's fulfilled in Christ. Now we are a kingdom of priests, male and female. And so the Roman Catholic Church is stuck in the Old Testament because it's not a Christian organization. Okay.
Right. It's almost like they take the Christian moniker and then they
abuse it.
Dispense with true Christianity right. and reinstate the law. Basically.
That's right. The Catholics are still under the law because they have to, and consistent with that is Catholic Catechism, paragraph 2068, says that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. They're still under the law. But if you've died with Christ, as it says in Romans 7, 1 through 4, then you're no longer under the law. And if you're free from the law, we're not obligated to keep the law in order to be saved, but you are in Catholicism. So they've never graduated through the true sacrifice of Christ into the New Testament economy to be justified by faith. Now they deny that and they curse that because they're still lost back in the Old Testament covenant system of legalism and works righteousness.
And when you think about Rome, you know, it's almost like they wanted to set up Rome as the center,
Jerusalem.
Like the new temple.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
well,
like
yeah,
exactly.
Rome is Jerusalem, and the temple, it would be the Vatican, right? Uh-huh.
Yep, and it just is so crazy to me that people are so enamored with that. Oh, mm-hmm. we have to see the Pope. Oh, let's line up and let's right. have, you know, huge crowds of 100,000 people to see this one guy and blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
He's like the high priest, you know. He's like the high priest, only he's perpetually the high priest. No, he's more like Christ. That's how they look at him. He's more like Christ, I think.
Right,
it's like Jesus himself. That's how they treat him.
Yeah, close to it, yeah. I'd love to meet the Pope. I would just give him the gospel and ask if he believes the gospel message, which I did. I believe he denies.
Oh no.
But that's what I could do.
Another Christ. You know, they call him another Christ, right?
Yeah.
That's the vicar of Christ or the...
No, I understand that. I would give him... the gospel, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. I'd ask him, can you pray to Jesus and alone and be forgiven of all of your sins? Because Jesus says, come to me. And he's the one who forgives. He has all the authority. Pray to him. Ask him. Simple. Go to Christ. But we got to get going here. We've got a lot of callers waiting. But I'm going to tell you, I went to the Notre Dame in Paris and with my wife. We paid a little bit extra, went into this room. And the gold, silver embroidery that was embedded in the glass cases and stuff like that hidden away. The pomp, the wealth was sickening to me. Sickening. Mm. It was incredible.
Yep.
It was. All right, buddy. Got to move forward, okay?
All right.
All
Amen.
Right, man.
All right.
God
Have
bless.
A good one.
Okay. All right. Let's get on the phones with Melissa from North Carolina. Melissa, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm okay. I'm fine. What do you got?
Well, I just got a question for you. I remember listening to your show. That's been about 2 or 3 weeks ago now.
It's hard to understand you. Sorry. It's hard to understand you. Could you move the phone away from your mouth a little bit? I think that might help. Go ahead.
Okay. Can you understand me better?
That's much better. Much better. All right.
Okay. Anyways, I remember you were saying that socialism is unbiblical, and you was explaining how socialism works. And my question is I got on Facebook, and I tried to explain, you know, that socialism is a bad thing, and if you think it's hard now, imagine what it'd be like under socialism. And I had some people comment and say, well, I don't understand why you got a problem with socialism, because we've got the use of the fire departments, you know, emergency departments. I guess they look at it like that's a type of socialism, and we have Medicaid and Medicare available.
Yeah, Medicaid is socialism.
So how would I explain to people?
Unfortunately, it is socialism, but yeah, go ahead.
So how would I explain to them that they can't seem to comprehend why I'm so down on socialism and why socialism is a bad thing because of those services?
Oh, well, yeah, but that's not what true socialism is. So the illustration I use is students in a classroom. So let's say there's 30 students in a classroom. 10 of the students work really hard, and they get A's.
Okay.
10 of the students do minimum work, and they get all F's. They don't do anything to get F's. But 10 of the students, they just work just enough, and they get C's. So the hard workers get A's. The medium workers, whatever, get C's. And the ones who are just lazy, don't really care, they get F's. The teacher's a socialist. And what he wants to do is redistribute the wealth.
Okay.
He wants to redistribute the grades evenly. Because he's in control of the distribution of the grades for the betterment of the whole. Therefore, everyone's going to get a grade of C. He takes the A's and the F's and he averages them all out, and everybody gets a C. The A students discover that their grade does not reflect our efforts, so they cease to work hard. The C students realize that the hard work of the A students is given to them. And so they're not going to work any harder. They don't care if they're even going to work at all. They realize they don't need to work as hard in order to get a good grade. And so they work even less. The F students, they don't care. They're not going to work because they're being rewarded for not doing anything. So the overall quality of the grades decreases, and the A and C students work less because they don't get rewarded for what they're doing. This is an illustration of socialism. Socialism is to confiscate money from the companies, people who are doing well because they've worked hard, they've taken risks, they're reaping the rewards of what it is they do. And then the government comes in and says, no, we're going to control your business, we're going to control how you do things, we're going to control the redistribution or the distribution of wealth and the distribution of the goods. They want to control the issue of the distribution of goods and the production of goods. They want to have that control. So that it does not encourage private ownership. They want to confiscate private ownership. And they prefer governmental ownership and direction for the benefit of the whole. This is what socialism does. This is what it is. And people who are ignorant, who've been brainwashed by our leftist schools, who couldn't think their way out of a wet, soggy paper bag, have bought in and drank the leftist Kool-Aid.
Yes, exactly. Well, see, I was just wanting to say, just explain to them when somebody comes back at me with that about the having the use of the emergency services and the Medicaid and the Medicare.
That's not it. That isn't it.
Okay.
That's not what socialism is. See, socialism
is... That's not true socialism,
that's
though.
Not, no, it's part, it's kind of, but it's not really. In true socialism, the government owns the production and distribution and decides what's best for the majority of the people based on the analysis of what the opinion is of those people in control.
Okay.
But they cannot possibly do better than what I would do in my own home. Here's an analogy. Another analogy is you have a house. You have what you've done in your house. You're the one who built that extra room on. You're the one who furnished the house. You're the one who saved money. You're the one who did all this stuff. Socialism would say they come into your house and tell you where to put your furniture. And they tell you what you can and can't have in there.
Okay.
And they take it and say, we're going to take your TV and we're going to take it across the street and give it to the poor person. Well, what's the poor person been doing? Well, they're on welfare. Well, why don't they work? Why should they on socialism? You see, this
so
is the issue.
What I'm referring. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
But I was just saying that. So just explain to them that what they're referring to is not true socialism. Explain to them how you're explaining it to me how it actually
well,
works.
Well, there is a type of socialism that the United States has been undergoing. So public schools, parks, social security, these are socialistic ideas. Social security is something that is taken from basically everybody, put into an account, and the government's been raiding that account here and there, and then trying giving it back to you.
Okay.
So the thing is that they want to reduce, socialism reduces privately owned corporations and reduces the private property. And in order to do this, they're going to have to take away our guns because we have the right to defend ourselves and defend our private property.
Okay.
But if they confiscate our guns, then the socialist system can come in, and then we're going to have Venezuela. We're going to have all kinds of problems. Okay? Socialism is it does not work. And the incredible arrogance of the people say, well, we'll do it the right way. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, I've had to work my tail off. I'm 63.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing apologetics for 40 years. CARM, the website ministry, it's almost 25 years old, and I'm down to 50-hour work weeks. I work hard. I don't want the government to come in and tell me what I can do, and I certainly don't want the government coming in and tell me what I can and can't write and say over the radio with my freedom of speech. And I write what I see and believe according to the Word of God. I don't want the government coming in and say, we're going to restrict your freedoms and what you do. That's what socialism does.
Okay. Well,
okay, we're out of time.
Yeah, well, I do appreciate that. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Okay, God bless. Sorry, folks, about that. Kevin from Florida, Mims from North Carolina, and Peter from Raleigh. Sorry about that. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Have a great weekend, folks. And by His grace, be back on the air on Monday. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.